And we will get started with study number 23 in our series called Cosmos and Scripture. And today is October the 18th, 2015. Slim crowd here at the house this morning, just me and Lonnie. Of course, Carolyn's traveling. Lonnie's traveling with her mom, or Lori, not Lonnie. Lori is traveling with her mother. They spent the night in Pigeon Forge, and then we're going to knock around there a little bit today and head on back today, so let's remember them as well. Also, let's remember all these others that have been. Thank you, Tony, for posting that. Others that have been mentioned on here. Seems like we got a lot going on today within the group. The purpose of this study, as I've said before about every one of them, is to examine the premise that the Koine Greek form cosmos, from its original contextual usage in the New Testament, does not mean the inhabited world or creation as a dormant, as the accepted definition, but was specific to the covenant people Israel. That's the premise. That when you see the word cosmos, normally rendered world in the English, as the English word, when you see that word, that it you can almost exclusively use Israel or exclusively use Israel for every one of the contextual uses in the New Testament. I did not agree with that statement, but I chose to examine it, which I think is what we as good Bereans have the responsibility to do, is to examine these things. So we will examine all 152 verses in the New Testament where the word cosmos, and that's Strong's number 2889, occurs in this series of studies. So we're gonna look at every one of them, and today we're gonna look at occurrence numbers 145 through 149. We're gonna get five more in here, and let's see what we come up with. And today, starting in Hebrews chapter 10, we're still in the book of Hebrews. So flip with me, if you would, back over to Hebrews chapter 10, where Paul, of course, writing to the Hebrews now. And I'm having a discussion with a lady in our Wednesday night studies as to whether, I don't know that she's thoroughly convinced of the Pauline authorship of the book of Hebrews, which is interesting, especially for a Baptist. So we'll keep discussing that. But for our first one, number 145, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, but I want to read verses 1 through 7 here. So Paul, you remember last time we read Hebrews 9, which talks of the perfect sacrifice that Christ entered not into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Paul's plead to the Hebrews. Can everybody else hear me okay? Looks like Nick's having some issues. A lot of folks that are getting on Pal Talk lately seem to be having some sound issues, and I don't know why that is, but if you see the microphone icon beside my name and you can't hear anything, you either need to log out and log back in, or check your microphone speaker settings, check Windows, check all these things, because if it's something mechanical on that end, I really have no way to help them to get the sound. But oftentimes it's just Pal Talk. But anyway, and moving on, Paul speaking of the sacrifice of Christ in Hebrews 9 and how it was so much better than the blood of bulls and goats and calves. And he makes that point, and he continues in chapter 10. And he says this in 10:1. He says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect," or bring the comers to condemnation, is what that literally should say. Offered year by year continually, could never bring the comers to condemnation. For then, in verse 2 it says, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin." He said, "But in these sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." But see, because of the fact that the high priest had to go into the holiest of holies once a year and make the sacrifices for the people. There was a remembrance of that. It was a time to stop and to reflect and to do these things so that the sins of the people would be covered for that year. And that's what he's saying in verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. He says in verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. See, it was only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that can take sin away. It's some of the best studies that I ever saw Larry do was the study where he hid one piece of paper behind the other. And that stood for the covering, the atonement, that these temporal sacrifices, it would cover the sin up, but it would only last for so long. And then it would have to be covered up again. They would have to shed blood to cover it up again. Every year, over and over and over and over again, every year that high priest had to go into that holy place. But it wasn't possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Different story. Covering sins and taking them away is two totally different things. It says in verse 5, and here's our verse. I'm going to read down through 7, though, to get the whole context. He says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, the cosmos, talking of Christ, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And in case this sounds like a quote, it is. The Lord is, Paul is quoting this from Psalms chapter 40, verses 6 through 7. He says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And that was the perfect body of sacrifice. He said, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And in looking back and knowing what we've already been over, what we've already been through in the Gospel of John, we know that that perfect Son came and did the perfect work of the perfect Father, only what the Father wanted him to do, and that he and he alone paid the price to take away sin. Not to cover sin, but to take away sin completely. That it is gone. It doesn't even, you don't have to cover something that doesn't exist. And the Lord paid that price. Now, does that mean sin doesn't go on in the world? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that in the eyes of God, the price is paid. But you have to believe. We know from the furtherance of the Gospel of John, of what was revealed to us as believers, you have to believe so that that sin is not just covered, but it is completely taken away. That's the point all the way down through verse 7. And that's, incidentally, those quotes in 5, 6, and 7 are quoted from Psalms chapter 40, verses 6 through 7. So, in this verse, in Hebrews 10, 5, the usage is definitely influenced, I believe, by the scope of this epistle, which was to the Hebrews. Now, when Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, guess what? It was written to the Hebrews. This was Paul's attempt to once again convince the Hebrew people that this man Jesus was the very Christ, that he was the Son of God, that he was their promised Messiah, and that there would be no other would there be the forgiveness and the taking away of sins. And that's why he goes to all the detail of their law and how Christ is compared to the law and how he was the end of the law and all these things that Paul brings out in the book of Hebrews. So I believe that in this verse, the usage is definitely influenced by the scope of the epistle, which was to the Hebrews. The three verses, 5 through 7, are quoted from Psalms chapter 40, verses 6 through 7, and mention the volume of the book. So in all fairness here, you know, when he says, in verse 5, it says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, a sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me." See, the whole book is written of him to do thy will, O God. The volume of the whole book is written, even though this book is written to the Hebrews, and the quote is from Psalms, which was written during the times of the Hebrews. Still, the volume of the book, he said, "I came to do thy will." The whole book covers the coming of the Lord to do the will of the Father. And the book of John specifically gets into all those things and points out very clearly that Christ did only the will of the Father. So, that all being said, I think this verse actually could go either way. It could be, you could put Israel in there when it says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into Israel, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not," because he came to his own, John says, "and his own received him not." So when he first came, when he showed up on the earth, he was there for them within that scope. But ultimately, we know the rest of the story, that as the story progresses, and time goes by and Israel rejects him, that at the end of the book of Acts, that sometime after the book of Acts, the Gospel of John was sent. So, and I believe that may be hinted to in the, where it says the book, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me." I believe that may be a hint, actually, of that. So I think actually, in all fairness, this verse could probably go either way, with either the typical definition or Chuck's definition, either one, particularly because it's, you know, found in the book of Hebrews. So let's move on. You can agree with that or disagree. Hopefully you are keeping up with your own tally, and you can see if you agree with Chuck or me or neither one. That would be an interesting tally to keep, I would think. Number 146 is in Hebrews 11, verse 7. And man, one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture, the great faith chapter in Hebrews 11. Our verse is verse 7. But I, of course, want to read verses 1 through 7, and we'll look specifically at verse 7 as we go along. Paul writing again in Hebrews chapter 11. This is beautiful. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That defines for us in the Scripture, from the mouth of the Apostle Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, what faith is. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He says, "For by it, faith, the elders," or the fathers of Israel, "obtained a good report." Now, he's writing this to the Hebrews, so why would he not be focused on the Hebrews when he writes it here? "For by it, the fathers of Israel," or the elders, "obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds," that's not cosmos, that's ages. "We understand that the ages were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And that's an interesting verse. If you want to go back into Greek and translate that one out for yourself, it makes an interesting study almost all on its own. Verse 4. We don't have time to do that this morning. I wish we did. But I do urge you sometime to go back and go through that verse and try to understand what it's saying. But understand that it means through faith we understand that the ages were framed by the word of God. The dispensations even were designed or ordered by God's word. Isn't that amazing? Verse 4. He says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." The testimony of Abel in the Scripture, that he brought forth the sacrifice that God required, still speaks, Paul says. By faith in verse 5, Enoch, was translated. I believe that's metatitami, which means move to another place. He was translated that he should not see death, eidon, which means to perceive death with the eyes, to see someone die. It doesn't mean that Enoch is not going to die, because when you get over to verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, having not received the promises. So I think anybody that stopped here and says, well, Enoch didn't die. Not what that means. Need to go back and read the whole chapter again, get the whole context of what Paul's talking about, because guess what? Enoch died. He just didn't have to see anybody else die. I believe that was God's special gift to him that he enjoyed wherever it was that God moved him to when he translated him. You can agree with that or disagree with that. So that's Ronnie's free message for the day, I guess, on Enoch. Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. One of my favorite verses. Then our verse here in verse 7, Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah. See, he's going and he's mentioning these faithful men. By faith, Abel in verse 4. By faith, Enoch in verse 5. And now, by faith, Noah in verse 7. Being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the cosmos and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Wow. Did you realize that when Noah moved, prepared the ark because of the fear of what God told him about what was coming, that in doing that, that he sealed the fate, he condemned the cosmos, he sealed the fate of the then inhabited world, that it was going to be overflowed with water once again, not to the scope that it was in Genesis 1:1, where it got not only the earth, but the heavens, all the cosmos. It got everything that God had created up to that point was plunged in the water. Maybe that was just the earth, I don't know. But at that point in Genesis 1:1, everything was in the water. And then here it's just that he's going to flood the earth again, because he warned Noah about that. But Noah, in believing that, having faith in what God said, literally condemned the world to drown in the water. I never thought about that hard until I read this morning. It's like a switch. And when Noah said, yes, God, I'll do it, choof, the world was done. It was a done deal for the world. They were going to die, no doubt about it.
He had to act on his faith, though.
Yeah, exactly. And in the faith pushed him to the works.
Yeah.
And in doing so, the switch was thrown and the world was doomed. So exactly, Tony, that was the point I was about to say. This passage clearly cannot have Israel as the usage, since the nation did not yet exist, but in the mind of God. So here, the typical usage stands very clearly, I do believe. And Tony, you beat me to the punch. You're getting the hang of this cosmos thing and looking at the contextual usage of it. So if we're going to let Paul take us back to the days of Noah, and we're going to say that what Noah did condemned the then existing world, then it in no way can entail Israel whatsoever, because Israel only existed at that point in the mind of God, because we are generations and generations and generations in front of Abraham, even here with Noah. So, good call, Tony. So for number 146, of course, the typical definition still stands the test there. Turn with me over. Let's go on down to Hebrews. Stand in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11:38 for number 147. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 38. And let's read 32 through 40. To get our context here, I'd love to read all of Hebrews 11, but time just won't let me. 32 through 40. Here's the Apostle Paul still speaking. Now, he's went all down through the list. Let's see if we, he said by faith Noah, by faith in verse 8, Abraham, through faith also in verse 11, Sarah. Then we have all of them dying in faith in verse 13. Then again in 17, by faith Abraham. In 20, by faith Isaac. In 22, by faith Joseph. In verse 23, by faith Moses. In 24, by faith Moses. Goes on down. Verse 41, by faith Rahab the harlot in verse 31. And let's pick up at verse 32. You see, you get the point here. You get the point. Faith, 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 faith. Examples of faith. And Paul said, and what should I more say? Well, what do I need to say more? He said, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. By faith, all these men did all these things. He said, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. And that's a study all in itself right there. He said, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted and tormented, and then our verse in verse 38, of whom the cosmos was not worthy. Of all these that went through all these things, Paul says, the cosmos, all these, the cosmos is not worthy of them. He says they want, and see, that's kind of a parenthetical insertion there in verse 38. He said they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. Let's go down through 40. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, what? Received not the promise. Wow, well, is God a liar? Did God promise them something that if they would be faithful in all these things? And then did he just lie to them? No, he did not. God is faithful. His promises are faithful. And God's word, when he says it, is yea and amen. It's just like Peter says. The scoffers say that just because God hasn't already done it, that it's not going to happen. Well, God is long-suffering to us. We'll never forget that. God is long-suffering to mankind, and this whole creation, God is very long-suffering to us all. So he says, these all, having obtained the good report through faith, received not the promises, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Now, wow, there is an entire series of studies in the few verses that I just read you. But for circumstances today, let's just go back and look at 38, where our word is. And we're looking at a parenthetical insertion here, of whom the world was not worthy. And I believe again here, in verse 38, since the latter portion of this chapter is speaking of faithful Hebrews, a world here could be put in as Israel, as the definition, and still retain the context. So I believe this usage as well could possibly go either way. You could say in 38, of whom Israel was not worthy, because they weren't. Israel was not worthy of any of these that laid down their faith. If you remember the faithlessness of those that tried to stand with the law and put the Lord aside as just being another quack or another kook, another one that come along saying, "I'm the Messiah." They did not accept as a nation the Lord as their Messiah. So I believe that Israel could work there, or if in the greater context, as we know, world, there could mean the entire world, I do believe. Because I believe at the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews, that it's entirely possible that the grafting in process was taking place. So, even though Paul was writing this directly to the Hebrews, I believe it was written during the book of Acts. It's an Acts period book. And that brought me to my conclusion, which is that this usage too here could go either way. So for number 148, and you may agree or disagree, that's okay. As I say, I think it'd be interesting if everybody kept up with their own tally. You may not agree with me or Chuck either one, and that's perfectly fine. Search and see, as I would always say. Number 148, we're moving out of Hebrews into the book of James. So turn with me to James chapter 1. And I really enjoyed Jason's study going through James. I can't remember if he's completely finished or not. But I know Jason was doing his Tuesday night studies on the book of James. And I am thoroughly enjoying that to no end. And he's bringing out a lot of things, bringing up a lot of things in the book of James as he reviews it that, you know, I quite frankly never thought about or considered. And I like it when somebody does that in a study, when they bring these things out. And you go, that sounds interesting. That's why I say that we are stronger knit together, where we can learn and discuss and toss these scriptures around with each other and let the Spirit lead us in what they mean and how we're to interpret them. And I certainly do appreciate all the speakers that we have. And they have the wonderful ability to be able to do that, to make us think. For number 148, James 1:27, let's read verses 19 through 27. But before I do, I want to read the first two verses of the epistle of James to kind of set the tone here for who he's talking to. And I push this as one of the right division tools. got off track. I push this as one of the right division tools here. In trying to ascertain who a book is written to. Look at the address on the look at the address on the envelope here. It says, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Well, we immediately know who James wrote the book to. Now, although there is doctrinal truth, I believe, that is reiterated by James in his epistle, certainly appears to me to be a very dispensational book as far as the walk and a lot of the instructions here. He said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." So that kind of sets the tone. So let's pick up at verse 19 and look at 19 through 27 of James 1. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Wow. That's good. That's just good advice for any dispensation, if you ask me. All men should be, you know, if we all went by this rule, there would be less hate, there would be less fights, there would be less contention in the world, we wouldn't be anointing each other with bullets and missiles. It's just the way it is. If we were more swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And the Lord, is that a fact? Amen. That is a doctrinal truth that will stand for all time. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Because God is the one who hath vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He says in 20:21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is what? He's vain. Amen, Doherty. You gotta hold your tongue, don't you? He said, if any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, the man's religion is vain. Then he says this, and this is our verse in 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the cosmos. Keep yourself unspotted from exposure to either the entire inhabited world or the Israelite world around you, is basically what I think James is saying at the end of this. If you keep yourself unspotted from the cosmos. And here, this one was a little difficult for me. But in this passage, since the religion of Israel at the time was like a cancer, the religious Israel at that time did not recognize Christ as the Messiah overall. And it was like the law and the things of the law was kind of like a cancer. The Messiah had come. The fulfillment of the law had come. They wouldn't see it, couldn't see it. So it was sort of like a cancer. And I think this verse too, probably noting the scope of who it was written to, I believe this one could go either way. Because you could say, it could read and make sense to keep himself unspotted from Israel. Because Israel at the time, and the depravity of their religion that they were in, their rejection of the Messiah, I believe they certainly, I certainly think they qualified as that, but so did the rest of the idolatrous world that never had God to start with. So, once again here, for number 148 and James 127, I believe this verse, in my opinion, could go either way. So, yeah, it is, Doherty. The theme is to walk worthy and to put works with faith. Because if you just have the faith and no works, then it's all in vain. And if you just have the works and no faith, it's all in vain. I think the gist of what James is saying there is that you have to have both. You have to have faith and the works. If you're just a hearer and not a doer, then you're not getting anywhere. So, that's my conclusion for 127. Yours may be different. That's okay. Turn with me to the same page. For our final one today, number 149, let's look at James chapter 2, verse 5. And, of course, I want to read verses 1 through 5 to get the full context here. So James is going to continue on with this thought. And Jason's probably sitting there shaking his head and laughing at me trying to cover James so quickly when he's went into such detail and covered it in really explicit detail, and I do appreciate his study. But let's read these five verses. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. So now he's going to go and he's going to give them a little more practical doctrine. Number one is don't be a hearer and don't be just a hearer and not a doer of the word. And you've got to have some works to go with your faith. Here's point number two. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. Don't you look at one person as being more worthy of the Lord than another person, is what he's saying. He said, for if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. See, he's saying you can't make a difference in them because one is rich and obviously has some affluence and the other is just a poor beggar. You can't have respect one to the other is what James is saying. He said in verse 4, are you not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? So he says, here's our verse in verse 5. He says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this cosmos, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? He says, has God not chosen the poor that are not rich in the world, but rich in what? Rich in faith. That's the point that James is trying to make. It can't be just faith. It's got to be faith plus works. And then he goes on and he says, even the poor man that has faith is what? He's rich. You see the points that, and I'm making very quick points here, but that's the point that James is making, that with God there was no respect of persons. There's no favoritism whatsoever. He said, you've got to love the poor man that comes into your assembly as much as you love the rich man that comes in. So when he says, are you not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this cosmos? Now, I struggle with this one a little bit too, I gotta admit. Has he not chosen the poor of this world? I think that the usage in this passage is probably closer to the typical definition, since the grafting in is definitely in process here when the epistle was written. And of course, as we read in verse 1 of chapter 1, this epistle goes out to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, which means that they're scattered among the Gentile nations. And they're going to be at some point, either have been already or going to be gathered in, to the meeting there at Acts 2, at least some of them. So I was a little bit hard to make a decision. Had problems making a decision with this one, but I think here that the typical definition, since the grafting in is possibly in process when this epistle was written, is probably the best term here. Because if you try to plug Israel in there, hath not God chosen the poor of Israel in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? You see my point with this one. You could also say that though they're heirs of the kingdom, you know, Israelites and the grafted in Gentiles were both heirs of the kingdom. And in the book of Galatians, he points out that there's no difference with God. There's no respect of persons even between the Jews and the Gentiles. If they were grafted in, they were considered a son of Israel and an heir according to the promise. So, I was really torn on this one. And it had very good points for both directions. And I put that I would leave it as the typical definition, but I think, in sitting here and verbalizing it, I think I've kind of changed my mind. And that this one too, given the scope of what he's saying there, probably could go either way. I think you could put Israel in there and probably make it work. So, I'm going to change my mind on this one, if that's okay on everybody. It's not what I had written, but when I read it this morning, read it to myself, and toyed around with this one, it seemed to lean more toward the typical. But I believe as I read it aloud and think about it a little more, that this one could go either way because of what he mentions there in the last few verses. So I will change that one. Yeah, amen, Dorothy. I will change in, definitely, Forrest. Using Israel definitely limits the scope, but, James having set the scope in verse 1 is what I keep going back to, that he's specifically talking, to the 12 tribes that were scattered abroad, and, not necessarily to those that were as grafted in too, so. Yeah, it's like I say, and very good comments that come back. You guys are thinking about this, and that's why my whole point in doing it was to get us to think about this usage. How is cosmos used? How is it affected by the context? How is it affected by the book that it's in, the author that wrote it, the time frame in which it was written? All those things pertain to right division. And the power that we have, the blessing that we have as students of the Word, is having the wonder that is right division, to help us understand the Scripture and what's written here. So I think I'm going to go and change this one to where it would be both usages as well. And let me change my note here. And I will change the tally before I give you the tally. So let's go over to our spreadsheet now. Let me move this one from James over to the either or. And I'll give you the tally now after going through our lesson today. The typical running definition, the running total of the typical definition, where it's the accepted definition, we're at 98. For Chuck's definition of cosmos being Israel, is 14. Either definition, either or, the running total of that is 37 for a total of 149. So, Carolyn, if you're listening, update your list. And keep it current. And I'm joking. I wish you the best of travels on the way home. But I always think about you when I give that tally out, because you're keeping up with it so closely. So, saints, thank you for being with us this morning. Certainly a pleasure to be able to come and to bring a few words concerning the Scriptures this morning. I always enjoy it. It's a pleasure having Lonnie here, and pleasure having you guys with us. So let me stop the recorder here.